happen on Communion Sunday, so I skip to the next section. So we're going to look at chapter 7 this morning, but start with verse 11. And we're going to be talking about our high priest, and the significance of that. Of course, now, the book of Hebrews was written, because it's titled Hebrews, it's written to people who came from the Jewish faith, who have converted to Christianity, and the majority of them know all these things about the Old Testament, all the things about the Jewish faith, and they've been going through some really difficult trials and hardships and persecutions, and some of them are thinking about going back to the Jewish faith and kind of avoiding some of the hardship that they're going to be, that they are experiencing. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to awaken them to the fact of what they have in Christ, what they have in the Lord, and why following Christ is so much better, so much superior to anything that the Jewish faith has to offer. So he starts with the whole teaching on the high priests and the order of the priesthood. And he talks about this priest from the Old Testament that we only have a very short period, a portion of scripture that references to, that David then refers to in Psalm 110. And it's a guy named Melchizedek. And he has a priesthood. And we'll get into that next week. What is that priesthood that he talked about there in chapter 7, the beginning? But here's the context. In that time, you had temples everywhere. You remember Paul the Apostle as he went to Athens and he wrote, I see that you are a very religious people. They had gods and temples and everything everywhere. In fact, in that time, of course, everybody believed that there was a deity. They may have had a different idea what the deity might be like and different deities that they would worship. But everyone believed there was something supernatural, there was a deity that you needed to have a relationship with if you're going to have a good life. And you needed to have a priest, a high priest, that could tell you how you are to approach this deity, what things are you to do if you want things to be favorable for you, and if you did certain other things, you'd find that you're in trouble and your life would be a mess because the deity was not for you. So you had to know the ins and outs of the worship of this deity in order to succeed and have a prosperous and wonderful and blessed life. And so the priesthood was something that everybody, when they talked about believing in something that's greater than themselves, this God of whatever it might be, they always would have included with that a priesthood, so that they might come to understanding who this God was, how to approach him, and how to earn his favor, and how to keep him off your back. So that's the context you have here, that everybody in the world believed that way. And then you come to the Jewish people, and they have a system of relating to God that is being managed and propagated and taught how to approach the true God, the real God. And this priesthood was from the tribe of Levi, and the high priest was of the family of Aaron. And this priesthood was set up by God so that he could be among them and show them his favor and be with his people. But there were some restrictions, and there were some rules, and there were ways of approaching God that they need to be aware of, or they could have big problems. Now, in our day, people just don't think this way, do they? I mean, they just don't think about how important it is to have priests and high priest and all this stuff in order to have a good relationship with God. No, people don't even believe in God. There are people that just don't even believe there is anything out there. That whatever you see, whatever you smell, whatever you can touch, whatever you can quantify, that's all there is. Anything else? It doesn't exist. And so they don't have any belief in a deity at all. And then there's the other group they make up their own deity. They have their own religion. They have their own faith. And they do a little smorgasbord effect where they pick and choose from different things and put their own religion together. And they're basically their own priest. And they have worked out a system that they think works for them so that they might have a better life. And they've added this to their life. So as a Christian, we are looking at a scripture here that is referencing to a priest, and we don't always think that way, and why would we want a priest or a high priest? And so this, sometimes you kind of go, I'm just studying history, I'm just studying some old facts about religion. But in actuality, no, this is a reality that we need to be aware of. Now, God had an ultimate purpose, and his purpose was to have a relationship with mankind, with you, with me, with all mankind. That relationship had been damaged and broken when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Remember that? And it caused a separation between God and man. They were driven from the Garden of Eden. They no longer were able to come into God's presence and meet with him freely. And you find that now, in order to have a fellowship and a relationship with God, there would be some kind of way that God had to make provision for so that you could, because he was a holy God. And if you didn't treat him in the right way, there could be some dire consequences. And so that's why the whole Jewish system was set up, is so that God could have some kind of relationship with mankind, that he could speak to them about the things that are true and about the ultimate reality of who he is, and that he might be able to deal with their sin problem in a way that enabled him to be among them. And yet they did not have unlimited access to him, because only the high priest could go into the place where God's presence, the token of his presence, was in there in the Ark of the Covenant. And only once a year could he go in there to offer sacrifice for the sins of mankind and sins of the people. So with that kind of background, to give you kind of an idea of what we're looking at, let's read here from chapter 7 and begin with verse 11. And it says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? So here's the question, basically. If the order of priesthood under Aaron was so good, why did God have this backup plan with Melchizedek? If perfection could have happened, why did he do that? We'll answer that in a minute. And then verse 12, for when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that, tribe of Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does that mean? Well, he talks about the fact that the Aaron priesthood of tribe of Levi, if it was so good, then why did God have another priesthood in line here? And if there is another priesthood, then there's going to be some other rules, other laws. And these laws of what who could be a priest are going to be changed. In other words, there was the law that if you are going to be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. And if you're going to be a high priest, you have to belong to the family of Aaron. And if you did not fit those qualifications as expressed and written down in the law, you couldn't be a priest. And you couldn't be a high priest. So when these folks are being questions about the Christian faith, and they say, well, who's your high priest? And the Christian says, well, Jesus is our high priest. And they say, how can that be? He's from the tribe of Judah. There are no priests in the tribe of Judah. There's something definitely wrong with your religion. How can that be? And he says, yes, there is the fact is that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, and there are no priests mentioned coming out of the tribe of Judah. So what is this basis of him being our high priest? How can he be a high priest if he's from the tribe of Judah? Well, he says here that Jesus is of another priesthood. And he references a guy named Melchizedek. And later on here in verse 17, he talks about this priest forever of the order of Melchizedek. Now, Psalm 110 is what he's referring to. That's the reference there. That psalm is of the a messianic psalm, speaking of the Messiah. And so the Messiah will also be a priest. Not only will he be the king, but he will be a priest. And his priesthood will be of the order of Melchizedek. And so that is the rationale, that's the reasoning here, that Jesus can be the high priest is because he's from another tribe or another priesthood, I should say. And that priesthood had other requirements in order for you to be a priest. And we'll get into that in a minute too. So here's my first point. We needed a new way into the presence of God. Now, why is that? Why is it that we needed a new way to approach God, to come into relationship with God, other than the Jewish faith? Well, because the old way couldn't accomplish God's ultimate goal. The old way couldn't accomplish God's ultimate goal for mankind. Now, what is that goal? What do you think that might be? He wanted to restore man into a relationship with him like he had at first, where man was free to come before God, to worship God, to live with God, to commune with God. And sin messed that up. Now, the Jewish law and the Jewish system of religion enabled man to have a relationship with God, but it wasn't complete. It wasn't fulfilled to what God wanted ultimately to happen. Because the Jewish faith made it so that men could come, but only so far. And then if you were a Gentile, you're a second-class citizen. You're on the outside. You can't even come in certain other areas that the Jews can come in. Now, did God want that for people? No. He wanted to have a close relationship. That's why he created man. So the Jewish religion could not accomplish that. In fact, the word you see here, perfection, teleosis, here it means, in other places too, it's translated this, means it doesn't mean without flaw or meaning perfect. It means arriving at a destined, desired end or reaching a goal or being complete, fulfilled. So God's desire for mankind, his plan for man could not be completed. It couldn't be fulfilled through the Jewish faith, through the Jewish system of priest and high priest and sacrifices. It was a temporary thing. So we find that God says, my ultimate goal is that mankind would once again be children of God, be a part of the family of God, be able to rule and reign with me, to have a relationship with me, to be like me, and that there be no separation. That was not possible under the Jewish system. So we have a priesthood now that's much different than the priesthood under the old system. The priesthood of Jesus was not based on your family. It was based on something else. In other words, there are requirements for to be a priest of the order of Melchizedek. What is that? One of those things he mentions here? He mentions later on, it says verse 16, it's on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Now, how many of you think you can qualify for that priesthood? An indestructible life. Now, if you have an indestructible life and you live forever, guess how many priests are going to be able to join this priesthood? One. Jesus is the only priest, and he is the high priest. Now, we can join that family of priests when we have his life. But he is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek because he has an indestructible life. And so when you're talking to someone who's thinking about leaving the Christian faith, you say, wait a second, are you going back? That's a second-class priesthood, buddy. With Jesus, you get the ultimate that he will bring into completion, into fulfillment, God's plan for mankind. Your priesthood could never do that. He is a priest of the order of Melchizedek. He has an indestructible life. He will live forever as a priest and as an intercessor, as someone who goes before God for you. And you want to give that up? Not a good idea. So God made a promise here. In Psalm 110, he says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And because God had made that promise to the Messiah, his son, there is this now this reasoning that comes in that the author brings in. He says, because this is true, God always had in mind that he would have a different priesthood come in. It was always in his mind that the Jewish system would not last forever. It would not be permanent. Now, verse 18 says this. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. And then going down to verse 22, it says this, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Now, another reason why we needed a new way to approach and have entrance with God or fellowship with God is because the old way had limitations. It was limited. It was based on the family you came from. In other words, if you wanted to be high priest, good luck. Unless you're from the house of Aaron, there would be no way you would ever be able to have that place. So one of the main qualifications for the office of high priest is that you were born into the right family. Okay? Now, what about your character? Is that a qualification? Not really. What about your skills? What about your people skills? How about if you could really minister to people in an effective way and help them to understand and know God and be comforted and strengthened in the things of God? Not a qualification. None of those things are qualifications. You could or could not. And if you look at the history of all the high priests, you find that some were and some weren't. But the main thing was that you were from that family. Now, is that a limiting thing? I think so. It's a limiting thing in that it makes it so that your relationship with God is severely affected by who's in office. If the high priest at your time you're around is not very up on the things of God and is not effective in communicating the things of God and teaching the things of God and directing the things of God and making sure that the worship of God is done in the right way, there could be severe consequences to you and the people of God. So it was very limiting. There was no guarantee that the next high priest would be any good. And you couldn't vote. You couldn't say, okay, we're going to have a big vote here. Who can? Is it going to be Samuel or Bob? You know, is it going to be the high priest? You can't vote on that. It was something that either you were part of the family and you're probably the next in line because you're the oldest, and that's the way it was. Very limiting. Another thing, it wasn't permanent. Of course, high priests, there were quite a few. See, a high priest couldn't last or live forever, so therefore there would be a have to be replaced. There would be a time where he would end his office as a high priest, and there would be someone else who would come in his place. Another thing about this is that when you had a high priest come and he would make these offerings, the offerings that he gave wouldn't last for either. They weren't permanent in their effect. They weren't as effective permanently. They had a limited time of effectiveness. In other words, if you had the high priest go in on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and offer a sacrifice that was necessary and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood over the Ark of the Covenant for the sins of the people, and the people would be, God would be satisfied with that. But next year you have to do it again. And next year you have to do it again and again and again. It wasn't permanent. And if you had a high priest that wasn't very good, he might get struck down. The bells on his garment might ring and then stop ringing. And they have to pull him out. And you have to wait till next year. You get a different priest. It just wasn't the best system that could possibly be. So it would be replaced by another priesthood. As far as God is concerned, he has another priesthood in mind, so that the sacrifice that would be given for sin would be permanent. Never have to do it again. It would be effective. It would make it so that this issue would never have to be dealt with again, because Jesus was a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice, a powerful sacrifice that covered all sin for all time, for all people. So, that's why God says, I'm going to have a different way. Here's another thing. It had imperfect people as priests. If you look at the priesthood, the very first priest, high priest, that was put into office was Aaron. Now, you remember reading, I'm sure if you read the Bible very, very much, that as Moses was going up to the Mount Sinai there to receive the Ten Commandments. He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, what was the high priest doing all this time? He was building a calf out of gold for the people to worship that was going to lead them back to Egypt. And when he was confronted about this, he said, "The people made me do it." Well, we had the very first one, and he didn't do too good. What happened? Judgment came upon the people. God judged people, and they died. Because the high priest wasn't doing his job. So imperfect people, as priests, makes the whole system not as effective, not as permanent, not as good as it could be. Now, Jesus is perfect, and there is no fear of judgment. Because Jesus has made it so now that we can approach God with no fear. No fear of judgment. That has been taken away because of the sacrifice that he's offered once and for all. He has done away with sin so that we can come before him free from fear. Notice in verse 18 again, it says, another point here. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. It wasn't very effective. It couldn't do what needed to be done. What needs to happen is that we need to be new people. We need to have eternal life. We need to have our sin dealt with. We need to be made sinless like Christ, like God. The law couldn't do that. What did the law do? The law was wonderful. It was saying, this is right, and this is right, this is true, this is holy, this is who God is, this is this, and you need to do these things. And so you say, yeah, I got that. Good. So how do I do that? You still just need to be good. It didn't help you. You say, well, what should I do? Well, you didn't do that. And you didn't do this. You need to stop that and you need to do this. That's all the law did. It couldn't help you. It had no way to give you power to live a different life. You couldn't look to the law and say, if I'm going to follow this and do everything it says, and then I'm going to be just, I'll be able to, I'm going to be translated into God's presence and just be, no, it wouldn't happen because you couldn't. So you needed a different priesthood. You needed a different system, a different priest, high priest, to bring you in to the presence of God. Now, this morning, we have the opportunity to recognize our high priest. And I have the ushers come forward, would you, and pass out the communion elements. And while they're doing, I'd like us to sing a song together. You have won me. You got the lyrics up there, Robert? Great, thank you. So as they're passing out those, the bread and the wine, the crackers and the wine, or grape juice, I'd like you to sing this with me.
You've shown me grace, you lifted my shame, drawn me with loving kindness, washed whiter than snow. You have redeemed and made shown me grace, lifted my shame, drawn me with loving kindness, washed whiter than snow. You have redeemed and made me whole. Jesus, you have won me. You have broken every chain with love and mercy. You have triumphed over death, and you are worthy of glory and praise. Love, you've shown me love by leaving your throne, by bleeding and dying on a cross. That wonderful cross that took all my guilt and sin away. Jesus, you have won me. You have broken every chain with love and mercy. You have triumphed over glory and
give him thanks for what he has done. He's taken our sin away. He's given us a new life, an entrance into the presence.
Shout it out and lift up one voice in worship. Sing it out until all the earth can hear it. Jesus is alive and he saves. He rescues and saves. Shout it out and lift up one voice in worship. Sing it out until all the earth can hear it. Jesus is alive and he saves. He rescues and saves. Jesus, you have won me. You have broken every chain with love and mercy. You have triumphed over death, and you are worthy of glory and praise. Jesus, you have won me. You have broken every chain with love and mercy. You have triumphed over death, and you are worthy of glory and praise. One voice in worship, sing it out until all the earth can hear it. Jesus is alive and he saves, he rescues and saves. Shout it out and lift up one voice in worship. Sing it out until all the earth can hear it. Jesus is alive and he saves. He rescues and saves.
Paul the Apostle, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us take of the bread together in remembrance of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you conquered sin. You conquered the grave. And now you live at the right hand of the Father, in the very presence of the throne of God. And there you are, interceding for us. Because of your perfect sacrifice, because you laid down your life for our sin, you died in our place. And we now have a welcome into the presence of God, to be able to be face to face with God. And one day when we leave this body, we will be with you forever. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We worship you. Thank you, Lord. Now, in the same chapter 7, I'd like to focus on one thing here in verse 25. And it says, "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Now, this word here, intercede, has a couple ways you can look at it. But one of the ways that the word is used, it's used in a legal way as someone who represents you, who is your advocate. In a legal situation where you're coming before a court, you would have an advocate. And Jesus is our advocate. He is the one that goes before us in the court of heaven. Now, why do you need an advocate? Well, you know, you see these shows every once in a while on television where someone decides that they're going to be their own lawyer. You ever see those things? And they're just brilliant. And they just are so amazing. They've never been in court before in their life. And they come and they're able to just argue their case and they win. Never happens. It's fiction. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to court, I want a lawyer to represent me, because I haven't a clue what the whole thing is about sometimes. I don't know. You ever read those legal documents? I don't know. We had a will made out, and I'm reading through this will, and I'm hoping that it's saying the things I want said, because, you know, it's hard to follow, you know. And then if you've ever been in business and you have all these... What about buying a house? Anybody buy a house and have to sign some paperwork? Do you ever read those things? There's tons of these things, and it's hard to follow. It's a legal system is not made for people who are novices about what's going on. You want to have an advocate. You want to have someone who goes in and presents the case for you. So we find that the whole thing about going before a court is quite intimidating. And the Bible reveals this: it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. here in Hebrews chapter 9, 28. There comes a day for every man and every woman and every person will have to stand before God and give an account of their life, of what they've done. And if by the decision of that court or whether they're worthy to come into the presence of God and there to be with him forever. Now, not everyone will agree to that here. If you talk to someone, they say, well, I don't believe that. But the book of Romans teaches us that whether they deny it with their mouth, they believe it with their heart. There's something about them that realizes that I'm going to have to give an account for my life. Why are they afraid of death? Because they're afraid that what happens after death. What's going to happen? Why would you be afraid of that? You just stop, right? You just, it's gone. But, and you don't have any consciousness of anything. No, they're afraid. Why? Because there's this subconscious knowledge. Every person knows in their heart that one day they will have to stand before God. And I mean, it explains why people act the way they act so many times. Why do they care about what other people think of them? Why do they spend so much time on their looks? Because they're trying to find some kind of worth, some kind of approval, some kind of value that they are worthy. Or why do they put so much effort into their career to make some kind of accomplishment so that they will have some sense of worth they see the people around them and they approve of them. They say that he's a wonderful this person or wonderful that in the job that they do. Why does it matter? Why does it matter so much to them what other people would think about them? Because, you know, if you believe that this is all there is, then when you die, it doesn't matter what you did. No one will know. No one will care. Two generations from now, and they won't even know. My wife and talking about this the other day. My grandson will never really know much about my mother or my grandfather or my grandmother. He'll have no experience, no thought of them, and it just won't, because they just don't exist as far as he's concerned. But the world has this preoccupation with accomplishment and with either family standing or your personal wealth or you name it. There's all these things that people spend so much time and effort in. Why? Because they give them a sense of value and purpose and worth and value. Now, as a Christian, my worth, my approval, my value comes from my advocate. Now, how does this work? Well, when we come before the court, we need an advocate that's going to be competent. And Jesus is the advocate that we need. So when you look at the office of a lawyer who is an advocate for you, they come before the court, and if they're very skilled, if they're very convincing in their arguments, they know the law, they have a case that's very strong, and they're very good at presenting the evidence and presenting the case, and they come across very competent, how do you look? You look good. Why? Because he's your advocate. What he does reflects on you. Who he is, that's how you're seen. Now, if you got a lawyer who's incompetent, you're seen as kind of incompetent because you got this guy as your lawyer, as your advocate. So when you come into the situation where Christ is your advocate, he stands before God in this intercession. He says he intercedes for you In other words, he stands before God as your advocate presenting your case. Now, some people look at this and say, well, what does that mean? What is that like? Well, he comes before God and he says, God, Roger is really trying hard. He's doing better. I mean, he's not as bad as he was, but he's doing better. You know, based on our relationship here and what I've done in the past, can you show him a little mercy? Have mercy on him. And then God says, but he's a pastor. And he's been a pastor for 40 years. I mean, how long do we have to wait on this one before it gets good? Oh, I don't know, Lord, but surely you being a merciful God, you could show him mercy in this situation. And he's pleading his case. He's pleading with the court that let me off with mercy. That's not the case at all. That's not how it works. If you have to plead for mercy before the judge, guess what? You've lost the case already. And you're hoping that he's going to be nice. But it's sure not based on what the case is, because you've already lost the case. You see what I'm saying? So when you come before, when Jesus comes before the Father, he has a case. He has an airtight case that he will win every time that the accuser comes against you. He stands before the Father and he says, Father, I know that you demand justice, that you demand righteousness, and that you cannot excuse sin. And so I plead that you will be just, and because I have already paid for his sin. I took the punishment for his sin. The punishment that the court would prescribe for his sin has already been paid. And so, Father, because you are a just God, because you are a righteous God, you will not want to have him pay for that sin again, because it's already been paid, and that would be unjust. So there is no case against him, and he should be welcomed and accepted into your family, into the very family of heaven, and there should be nothing that restricts that. And God goes, case over, done. Now, how do I get the proof for that? Well, you remember this verse? Let's read this together. Would you look up with me 1 John, the book of 1 John? Chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1, 9. Some of you have memorized this verse. It's a good one to have. And he says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and merciful. Does it say merciful? No, it doesn't say merciful. You think it might be, but no, it doesn't say merciful. He says, you are faithful and just to forgive us and our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What does this mean? God, if he's going to be a just God, he has to forgive us, and he has to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of what our advocate has already done. So, here's the thing. When you come before God the Father, you have an advocate, and you are being seen through the advocate. As he presents the case, God sees you in him. In fact, this is a whole other aspect of Christianity, of being a Christian, that is a wonderful truth, is that when I come before God, it's not just the fact that Jesus has died for my sins and I'm forgiven for my sins. No, I am now in Christ. And God sees me like he sees his son. With Jesus as our advocate, we have unlimited access to God. There's nothing to stand in the way between our relationship with him and ourselves. He now judges you as worthy. He sees you as approved, worthwhile, completed, as his son is completed and righteous in every way. So there's this Old Testament picture of it was kind of a type here, where you have the high priest would come before God. Now, when the high priest came before God, guess what? He didn't wear a sweatshirt and jeans. He didn't wear casual clothes and sandals. He had a special outfit that was specifically made according to specifications that God gave of how it was to be made, what material was to be used, and how it was to be worn. And that was the how the priest was to come before God. He had linen, high-quality linen as part of his robe. He had a sash that made out of certain materials. He had different colors, and the way they were weaved together were a certain way. There was gold through that. He had a turban with gold on it. And then he had a breastplate of gold. And on the breastplate were these stones, jewels, on his breastplate. He had on the bottom of his garment, he had bells made out of gold. And then he had pomegranates made out of hollow wood. And he was made up to be beautiful. A beautiful outfit. The type here in the images is that when he came before God, God saw him as beautiful. Now take this to where we see Christ. Christ is beautiful. Beautiful in holiness, in righteousness, in purity, sinless, glorious, amazing. He is beautiful. And we are in him. He is our advocate. He represents us. We are in him. In other words, you're beautiful to God. He loves you as he loves his son. He welcomes you as his very own. So when I come before God and have access before God, here's what I think a lot of times. It's not uncommon to think of your relationship with God like this. God, I've seen what Jesus has done, and I'm very grateful for that. And I'm trying to follow his example. As I look at his life, I'm trying to be loving to other people. When I see that he prayed every morning, I'm trying to get that into my life and pray. I'm also trying to read the Bible and get to know the Bible better, like he does know the Bible. I'm trying to follow the example of Jesus and be a good person and being a good Christian just like he is. And Lord, I pray to you because today I need your help. I need your favor. So I'm hoping that you will do that because I am following what Jesus is doing and trying to be as good as I can get. Now, what is that idea right there? What is that about? You're being your own advocate. You're presenting the case as though it's all based on what you've done and how you are doing good and you're worthy and you're worthwhile and you're valuable because of all the things that you are doing. When we come to God with Jesus as our advocate, that's not the things we bring up. What we bring up is that I am unworthy, but Jesus has made me worthy. I have sinned, but God has forgiven my sin. Jesus has washed away my sin. Jesus is valuable. Jesus is worthy. Because he is, I am. And so I come in Christ. Just take someday and just go through the New Testament, some of the epistles, and see how many times the phraseology that is used is in him. Very important. Your standing before God is all based on the fact that you are in Christ. You have what? His righteousness. If you bring your own righteousness, what are you doing? You're playing your own lawyer. You're arguing your own case based on whatever that you think is going to work. But you have no standing. You're guilty. If you do that, you lose. We can only come before God because we have a high priest, because we have an advocate who we stand in him. He comes before the judge and we are in him and we have been declared not guilty. Would you sing with me another song? It's called The Wondrous Cross. Is the sound on? There is a love so sure, nothing it can't endure. There is a life it brings that's greater than anything. I once was dead within, hollowed by all my sin, lost and so led astray. But your love reached all the way, 'cause your love reached all the way. Oh, the wondrous cross where the Prince of Glory died. Oh, the glorious cross where your mercy bled for us. You overcame the grave, waking to the world you save. Oh, the wondrous cross. Now you're my resting place. When trouble I must face, I won't be overwhelmed, 'cause Jesus, your love has won. And my faith looks to thee, sweet Lamb of Calvary. My song will As we look to the cross, we see Jesus hanging on the cross and dying the death that we should die. He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. And through him, we have forgiveness of sin and we have eternal life and access to God and relationship with him that goes from here to forever. Paul the Apostle in chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 says this of 1 Corinthians. He says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant. There was a new covenant, a new agreement, a new law that came into being when Jesus became the high priest. The old high priest had to be a part of a family in order to be a high priest and in order to make sacrifices for us. Jesus has a new agreement with us, a new covenant, a new law, and it's based on his sacrifice and his life. And we believing and having faith in him is what's required. That's the law. That's the agreement. That's the covenant. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So let us drink of the cup together in worship of him. Lamb of God. You came from heaven's throne, acquainted with our sorrow, to trade the debt we owe, your suffering for our freedom. The Lamb of God in my place, your blood poured out,
Savior lifted up. There is no greater love. There is no
God. He's our Savior. He's our advocate. He's our high priest. We have a new life. What a wonderful day. I wanted to do something here because I forget many times. I've done this before. I forgot to do the announcements and I forgot to take the offering. And I saw a little somebody putting the thing out there so I could see it. So if the ushers would come forward, we'll take the offering and so that you can worship the Lord with your giving. And as they're doing that, I just wanted to go over a couple things before we go this morning. If you have a prayer need, you go ahead and just do it. Just go ahead and pass out the receive the offering. If you have a prayer need, on your bulletin here, there's a flap. Please fill it out. We love to pray for you and your needs and see the Lord work in your life. And if you're visiting with us, we'd like to get to know you. Please fill out the other side. And if you have any questions or things you'd like to start the communication with us, you can do that through this. We get to know who you are and you get to know who we are, and we can start a conversation that way. As far as announcements concerned, there's the men's study on Monday nights. It's continuing. Also, we have the senior ministry this Saturday at the Kamloo Assisted Living Center off of Pershing there, and there's information about that. And if you'd like to join them, it's from 9 to 11. And then there's the men's breakfast coming up on the 12th, where we gather together for fellowship and praying together, study the Word a little bit, and also have great food. So on the 12th, that's a Saturday morning. It's at the ministry center there at 829 Rosemary Lane. And then the women's group is also going to have a get together on the 19th of December, and that's from 9:30 to 11:30 in the ministry center, same place, and that's Saturday the 19th. So join them, a great time of fellowship and good food, and they had a wonderful time last time. I heard some great reports about the fellowship and what the time that they had to get together and praying. And so anyhow, keep that in mind. And then the home Bible studies are on break for the holidays, and we'll begin up again once we get to the first of the year in January. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have made a way for all mankind. You have made a way for me. You have made a way for all that are here this morning to come and to be able to be in your presence, reunited with you, where things are as they should be, where righteousness dwells, where glory and beauty are once again shining forth from your kingdom, where our destiny and what we are created for is complete and whole. And Lord, we thank you that you made this possible all through your Son, Jesus Christ. And because we are in him, we have all that he has. We inherit all that he is, all that he has. We thank you, Lord. It's an amazing gift. It's a wonderful salvation that you have made for us. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next Sunday.